This morning we're going to continue our series, which is on the titles of Jesus or the ministries of Jesus. And I don't know, is it the last one today, George, or is there another one next week? Well, this one that we're going to look at this morning is the subject of Jesus being the miracle worker. George gave us a brilliant analysis and kind of pictorial story of Jesus healing a young boy, raising from the dead a young boy. And it was great as he walked us through that, and it was like you say, it gave us almost like put us in the scene. So there are many miracles that Jesus performed, many signs and many wonders. And have you wondered why some are called signs, some are called wonders, some are called miracles? Well, hopefully we might get into looking at that this morning. First of all, I want us to look at a scripture. Before we open the Bibles, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word, and I pray that your word this morning will speak to us in a way that brings a fresh understanding of who Jesus is, especially in this area of signs, wonders and miracles. Holy Spirit, come alongside us and teach us about Jesus this morning. Who is this man? Who is this man that raised the dead? Who is this man that healed the cripples and made them walk? Who is this man who gave the blind the ability to see? Who is this man, Jesus Christ? I pray, Father, you will open up the scriptures to us this morning. Help me to articulate your words that you give to me this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open the Bibles then. Matthew 11. Start of verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So the disciples are told to go and ask about Jesus. And this is the answer that Jesus gives. This is an answer that I think there's two things that Jesus is saying in here. Number one, the things that the disciples hear, that's what they should see is important. And the things that they see are important. And one of those, Jesus says, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he says this, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, going back into the time of when Jesus would have said that, people were offended, and we know that from the scriptures, people were offended when Jesus spoke, especially when he said directly to the Pharisees that they were a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs. But why would people be offended if someone's been raised from the dead? Why would the people be offended if someone was blind and now they can see? Why would the people be offended if there's good news being preached to them? And I believe it's because it's the truth. It reveals the truth of who Jesus is. And that's what I want to look at this morning, that we're calling the miracle maker or the miracle worker. My children watch a film called The Miracle Maker, and it's a really good adaptation of the Gospels, really, in animation. But who is he? Who is this Jesus? Let's look at another scripture. It's in John chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up at verse 26. Now this is after Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. So just to set the scene, he's gone across to the Sea of Galilee, to the other side. And he's asked, why did you come here? Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because the God the Father has set his seal upon him. And he goes on in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And then down in verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always, the bread that comes from heaven. And he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So what Jesus has been doing here is using an analogy, really, of the fact that they'd ate the bread, they were filled, and they weren't seeking him for the signs. They weren't seeking him for what the signs meant and what the signs pointed to, but they were seeking him because they've been filled, because they've received something, they've benefited from the miracle. And that's the point, really, that where there's a difference between what a miracle says to us, how we interpret it. Because most of the time we tend to think, well, I do, I mean, this is what I'm coming from, my own kind of musings, really, on what miracles mean to me. And I think primarily, when we talk about the miracles, we tend to focus on the benefits of that miracle for that particular person. Whether it's a blind man who can now see, or a dead person who's been raised from the dead. That tends to be our focus. But this morning I want to focus on the person of the miracles. Now signs. Signs point to something, don't they? If you're driving down the motorway and you're looking for the right junction to turn off. It's junction 26, right? Right, we need to jump, turn off at junction 26. Ah, here's junction 26 sign, right? That'll be coming up in about a mile. Right, there we go. We know where we're going now. So that's a sign. It signifies something that is beyond, okay? Now, wonders. What are wonders? Well, I've been wondering about wonders. And I think a wonder is something that causes you to think what is beyond. Not just to say there is something beyond, but to then think about that which is beyond. So, okay, Jesus in Isaiah 9 is described as wonderful. And there is a comma, you know, it says wonderful counsellor, and we hear it in the song, the old song that we have at Christmas, wonderful counsellor. There's actually a comma in between there. He is wonderful. Let's have a look at it, Isaiah 9, because it's really just another excuse in the Bible to give Jesus many titles. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, Mighty God, comma, Everlasting Father, comma, Prince of Peace. They are all individually titles of their own for Jesus. So So the one we're focusing on at the moment is the fact that he is wonderful. Wonderful basically means full of wonder. Jesus is full of wonder. And so a sign and a wonder is something that causes us to think about how wonderful Jesus is. Okay? Miracles. Well, I believe that a miracle is probably, the description for that is probably more a manifestation of that which is beyond. So when we see someone who was crippled now walking, that's a miracle because there's a manifestation that's taken place of someone who was crippled and now can walk. Okay. That's signs, wonders and miracles. And really, it's hard to say that some of the amazing things Jesus did, if it was just a sign or just a miracle or just a wonder. I think it's a bit of everything. You know, most of the things he did incorporated the fact that there was a sign that pointed to something, a wonder that made you think beyond, and a miracle where there was a manifestation, a change that happened. Now Jesus himself is a miracle, a sign and a wonder. Jesus' life from start to finish is miraculous. Have you ever thought of that? That his life from the very beginning as a man to when he died and rose again is miraculous. And the virgin birth was not supernatural. It was not supernatural. Stay with me. Because birth is a natural occurrence. However, the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb is a supernatural occurrence. The virgin conception is a miracle because there was an actual Jesus of Nazareth supernaturally conceived in a virgin's womb. And his resurrection is equally miraculous. He was dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was alive, presented himself with the same scars and marks in his body. So, it's a natural occurrence for birth, but a supernatural occurrence for the conception of Jesus. Let's look at the natural and the supernatural. What is the natural and what is the supernatural? Well, I'd suggest that there's a slightly different word there that's put in front of natural to make it supernatural. It's extra natural. Extra natural. A little bit more than just the natural. The intervention of the supernatural is in addition then to the natural order. It is the breaking in of an uncreated heavenly God into our natural created order. He created the natural order, therefore he's able to restore brokenness in that natural order. For example, a man born blind has his sight restored. So Jesus is able to break in. And whenever he performs a miracle, a sign or a wonder, he's able to break into something that's natural. Now, I've heard scientists who are anti-God, if you like, they don't believe the Bible is true. They would rather go down the evolutionist road to get their evidence for how everything was made. And a scientist would say, well, miracles can't happen because there are physics, there are natural laws in place. A natural law, for example, that gravity keeps things on the ground. And a natural law, for example, that certain gases, when they meet together, combust. You know, these are things that will never change. The fact is that it's not that Jesus or God has changed those laws. They've not been bended or broken. It's the fact that Jesus, the creator of those laws, has authority over them. Okay, so that's the difference. And so if you ever speak to someone who's a non-Christian and you talk about miracles, you can say this, that the natural is what it is, but the supernatural can break into it. It's an addition to it. It's not a breaking of the law. It's a breaking in to the law. Okay? So the natural law, the law of physics, for example, scientists recognize there are laws which determine how everything forms and exists, like laws of gravity or combustion. We recognize that a supernatural God was the author of these laws. Therefore, the author has authority over the natural order. The supernatural God created the natural and saw that it was good. You ever thought about that? He saw it was good. On each day of creation, at the end of it, it says, and he saw that it was good. What does good mean? What does it mean when he says he saw it was good? He saw it was, you know, oh, that's great, I like that. Or what does good mean to God? Well, Jesus answered someone once, and when they said to him, good teacher, he said, good? Only God is good. So goodness is something that's pure, that comes from God. When God sees his creation, he sees it's good. He's saying that's perfect. It's not got any blemish in it at all. He saw it was good. It only became blemished when man decided to disobey God, when he took the fruit from the tree and turned his back on God. And that's the point where things became broken in this natural order, which we call creation. That's the time when we need to be restored, when something's broken. A blind man who can't see. It's a broken line in the order of things. He was meant to be born to see. He was meant to see the colours and beauty that everything God had created. He meant to see that. But he was born without his sight. So it's a brokenness in the natural order. We've experienced some of that in our lives as well. I'm sure a lot of us have had sicknesses, illnesses, or know people who've had sicknesses and illnesses. Things that we think, why is this happening? You know, why do we have this illness that debilitates people? In our own lives, myself and my wife found out a number of years ago that she could not conceive. And the name for the particular type of infertility that she was diagnosed with is premature ovarian failure. And there you go, in the title there's the word failure. There's something has gone wrong. Something of the natural order has been broken. And so we sought God for a miracle. We sought God to put that right. We've sought God for restoration. How many people have prayed for a miracle? How many people have prayed for someone for a miracle? Yep. We're still praying for it. Things have changed over the years for us in our perception. And the reason for that is we adopted two children, as most of you know. We've got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old now, both adopted. Beautiful children. And that has then filled a need in our lives. So number one, why did we want children? We wanted children because we wanted to love children. We wanted to have children. That's what married couples do. That's what we wanted. It was the next progression in our lives. We were in Toronto. We came back from Toronto. We went to do an internship in the Midlands. And it was there that we just felt, this is time now to move on. It's time to start a family. Subsequently, we found out within the 2 years of that it wasn't going to be possible. But through adoption, it was possible. So if you like, that was the bread that we were seeking, you know? The fact that 5,000 people are there and Jesus has compassion on them and he feeds them and they're filled. Their need, as we were saying this morning, we have a need. And John said that the greatest need is that our sins are forgiven. But we have many needs, don't we? And our need, myself and my wife Melanie, our need was to have children. Well, we got it through adoption, so that was filled. But you know what? The longing to see my wife conceive, to see my wife pregnant and carry it through and have a child has not gone. Even though we've been filled with beautiful children, with the gift of children through adoption, there's still a need there. And that has shifted, just follow me here now, that has shifted where we're coming from. Whereas before we were coming from, God, do this because every family should be blessed with this. You said, God, you said in your word that go forth and multiply. But we can't. And it's not in our power to do that. It's your power to do that, God. So we've gone from needing a child to having a child, but now my own and my wife's own purpose for this is to see God glorified. I can't think of anything better. When I use my imagination, I can't think of anything better than the idea of being able to tell friends and family and colleagues my wife has conceived. Because I know if she conceives, she'll carry it through. I just, you know, I fantasize about it. I imagine the day. And the most wonderful thing about it, the most wonderful feeling about it, is the fact that God will be glorified. And that's exactly what the miracles of Jesus do. I just want to read out what I feel each miracle, sign and wonder says about Jesus. First of all, that he's glorified. He is great. He is above and beyond our imagination. He can do it. He can heal my wife's failure. He can cause those ovaries to produce eggs again. He can do that. Because he's the God of glory. He's the God who created that order. He can break into it supernaturally and restore it. The second thing that by glorifying God that we see is that he's holy. That he is God and we are just dust. That he is uncreated and we are created. That he is outside of creation but came into creation. Isn't that amazing, you know, just the thought that Jesus was with the Father from the beginning. He created everything and then chose to wrap himself in that creation forever when he became a man. He chose for that creation to destroy him. And then he was raised up again. The third thing that glorifying God reveals to us is that he is worthy. He is the one true living God. No other God can do these things, do these signs. That's what the disciples said. I love the story of when the disciples are in the boat and it's being tossed around by the storm. A squall, bigger than a squall. It calls it a seismos. That's the Greek word, and it basically means like a huge mountain, a huge explosion, like a volcano in the sea. And they were terrified. They woke Jesus up and they said, "We're going to die." They were terrified. And Jesus calms the storm. He says, "Be still." And it's the reaction of the disciples. Who is this man? Who is this man that has authority to do that? Who is he? That must have caused them to glory in God. The second thing after glory, it's revelation of his nature. Miracles, signs and wonders reveal his compassion. They reveal his humility. That a God would stoop so low down to people, he would touch lepers and heal them. That he would touch a dead body, as George mentioned last week. that for a Jew to touch a dead body would have meant cleansing for 7 days outside the camp. But Jesus, in his humility, healed that person. He went around healing people with joy as well. So it reveals his joy towards his own creation. It's his loving kindness towards his creation. So that's a revelation of his nature to us. Number three, it's the justice of God that we see in miracles, signs and wonders. You know, justice isn't just something to do with judgment. Justice is basically removing an adversary or removing something that is against the order and restoring order. That's what justice is. A healing is justice. A miracle and a sign and a wonder reveal the justice of God. And I love the fact that it's all about his restoration, restoring mankind. Justice also tells us about God's freedom. In Isaiah 61, let's read Isaiah 61. Jesus said this about himself. He went in the synagogue and he opened the book of Isaiah and he read this out. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," there's the freedom that he brings, "and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he left it there. He didn't finish verse 2 off. In fact, there was no verses, verse numbers in the Bible that Jesus was reading out. But he left it there with a comma. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That sums up Jesus' ministry and his first coming. Now his second coming, you can carry on reading Isaiah 61 from 2b. "The day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." But his first coming, he came to restore life. He came to bring justice. So we have the glory of God, number one. Number two, the revelation of his nature. Number three, the justice of God. And number four, I believe, what miracles, signs and wonders tell us is about the testimony of Jesus. That Jesus of Nazareth, this man, put yourself in the time now, I won't do as good a job as George is painting a picture here now, but put yourself in the time. You're Jewish, you've been waiting for the Messiah, it's in the Old Testament, well, in your Bible, it prophesies the Messiah is going to come, he's going to be king over all Israel. He's going to shepherd the whole flock. And the testimony of Jesus says that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. He is the faithful witness. That the Son and the Father are one. He is the Son and the Father is one with him. And that Jesus said as well, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Not just one in nature, not just one in the deity, but one in their thinking and one in the execution of what he did. One with the Father. Unity. That's the word we're looking for. And also the testimony of Jesus to the Jewish people would have told them that God has kept his covenant, that the promises of God are not broken. Number five, miracles, signs and wonders tell us about the authority that Jesus has. His dominion over all nature. His dominion over the created order. His control of the supernatural. That he was given all power, all knowledge, or dominion. You know, the dominion of God was given to man in the Garden of Eden. But when it was lost, who took over? Satan took over. He took the dominion from man. Just like Jacob and Esau. Esau was the one who was the firstborn. He had the birthright. But he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then later Jacob, which means supplanter, took away not just his birthright, but also his blessing. And that's exactly what Satan did. He took away the birthright and he took away the blessing of man. Jesus is the second Adam, that's what he says in the New Testament. So that means the first Adam is gone. You know, the first Adam was important for Jesus to be called the second Adam. Then the first Adam must have had some importance, and we overlook that. I mean, I do. I tend to overlook the fact that he's the second Adam. But you know, why is he called the second Adam? Because the first Adam had the authority and the dominion that God had given, but he lost it. But praise God that Jesus didn't lose. He didn't lose anything. He's not even lost any of us. He was perfect unto death. And so that's the authority of Jesus that he has. He has now taken the keys of death and Hades. He's taken away from the devil every bit of dominion the devil had. The devil is defeated. The devil is condemned. I love that word, condemned. We were doing a study in our home group the other week, and it was Gwyn, in her version, it said, condemned the devil. I think in my the version that I read, and you can change it, said judged. But I like the word condemned. It means the sentence has already been spoken forth. It's going to be done. When the day comes when the devil's been locked up in the abyss for 1,000 years, there's going to be no more deception on the earth. There's going to be no chance that the order that Jesus puts in place is going to be broken again. So that's the authority of Jesus. So the glory of God, the revelation of his nature, the justice of God, the testimony of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And number 6, miracles, signs and wonders reveal the kingdom of God. It's a new age, especially for those of the time. It was a new age. They couldn't get used to the fact that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, was healing on the Sabbath. They've been told, on the Sabbath, you don't do any work. Keep the Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath holy. Don't do any work. And there's Jesus, healing a woman, bent over. It said she was bent over, I think it says 14 years. The Spirit was holding onto her, and he touched her and healed her on the Sabbath. He healed other people on the Sabbath as well. It's a new age breaking in. That's what the kingdom of God is. And for us today, we accept that. As Christians, we accept that the kingdom of God has broken in. But it's not going to stay as it is. The kingdom of God is coming as well. Just as it says about Jesus in Revelation, who was and is to come. The kingdom of God is the same. It was in the Garden of Eden. It is. And it is to come. And it's going to get better. You know, things under God just get better, don't they? Hallelujah. Praise God that things get better. Remember that song? In the 1980s, things can only get better. I think the Conservatives used it under John Major. What an understatement of the song. Now, in the kingdom of God, things can only get better. And the 7th thing that I think miracle signs and wonders tell us, or or do for us is increase our faith in God. Faith is a huge subject. But when I say faith, I mean our understanding, our revelation, and where that puts us in Christ. Our faith in God. For greater knowledge and understanding of God, we need faith. We need more faith. For life with certain hope, we need more faith. To relate to God in all His fullness, we need more faith. His fullness, the tenderness of His love, and the terrible fear of God, the two extremes, and all that in between. We need faith. We need experiential faith. And so, who needs a miracle this morning? Who knows someone who needs a miracle this morning? Who needs a sign and a wonder? We all do. From my experience, the first thing we should do is partner with God. Is partnering with God is aligning yourself with His will. Because without being in the will of God, basically, it doesn't happen in that way. Things can happen in the way you expect it, but if you get into the will of God and align yourself with that, then pretty much things will happen according to His will. Jesus said, you know, if you ask for a loaf of bread, He won't give you a stone. But it's all about being in His will and asking according to His will. Is it God's will to heal? Yes, I believe it is. Is it God's will to raise people from the dead? Yes, I believe it is. Because He's done it. And we see it today. Maybe not seen it in this particular church, someone raised from the dead, but it's happening all over the world. People are being raised from the dead. People are receiving the sight when they're blind, born blind. So we need to partner with God. We need to recognize that He is God. He can do it. And His will is to heal and to restore. Number two, we need to declare His word. This whole Bible here is full of truth on words. And the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the very beginning, Genesis means beginning, the very beginning of all that's been given to us to understand, God spoke, and that's how creation started. It was about speaking out words, so speaking the word of God, declaring the word of God. I think it starts with that. Once you're in His will, number one, partnered with God, you speak His word, you declare His word. You say, by His stripes I am healed. Words like that. Forgetting all His benefits. He heals all your sicknesses. Psalm 103. Number three. Recognizing also that God's timing is something that I think we don't get. That's the thing that me and Melanie have struggled with most. God's timing. Do you know we were given and put this in inverted commas, a prophecy that we would conceive within a year of that prophecy. And we all know that it takes 9 months for the gestation period of a human baby. And so we had a pretty much good idea of when that would have to take place, that conception. And when it didn't, we were absolutely devastated. We were absolutely, well, it knocked me right off. It was a time I couldn't perform in the worship band. I couldn't read my Bible. I was just devastated. I had to come round to understanding why I was devastated, and I had to stop blaming God, first of all. I had to forgive God. God hadn't done anything wrong, but I had to forgive God. And I had to come back to the fact that man makes mistakes. I had to forgive the person who prayed the prophecy. But why am I saying this? Because God's timing, regarding God's timing, it really made us think about when God would do this. And we don't know. We don't know when God's going to do it. There's been moments over the last 7 or 8 years where we felt this is the time he's going to do it. And we've made steps and we've prayed and we've fasted and we still do it now. But at the end of the day, he is God, and give him the glory. He knows the best time. Look at Lazarus. Look at Martha and Mary, his family. And look at Jesus, what Jesus did. Jesus' response to Mary and Martha, their weeping and their mourning, the shortest verse in the Bible. I think it's John 6:35. That'd be right. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. No, it's not. It's not John 6:35. But whichever verse it is. Matthew 11:35, I think. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept and Jesus had compassion. Even though he knew the timing, he knew that within a few moments after that, Lazarus would be raised from the dead and there'd be joy. But he still wept, and I believe God weeps for those who are waiting for that miracle. He understands. Oh, we heard him in Hebrews this morning. He's familiar with our feelings. He's familiar with our human emotions. I just want to pray before we finish. So we could all just bow our heads. I want to read the 7 different purposes of why Jesus performed signs, wonders and miracles. And then I want to pray for anybody who's seeking a miracle. So first of all, miracles. Number 1, glorify God. Number 2, they're a revelation of his nature. Number 3, reveal his justice. Number 4, reveal a testimony of Jesus. In Revelation it says the testimony of Jesus is prophecy. That Jesus is prophesied. That's what testimony is. Number 5, the authority of Jesus. Number 6, the kingdom of God. And number 7, the increase of faith in our lives. Father God, we thank you that you gave your Son all power, all strength, all authority over all creation. Father, thank you that he is the creator of creation. He is the one, he is the Word who brought about everything that exists. So Father, with that knowledge, I pray that we can get a greater revelation of who he is, his glory. The revelation of his nature, his justice, his testimony, his authority, the fact that he is the King of the kingdom, the fact that he is the one who builds our faith and we respond to him. Father, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who's seeking a miracle, that we would recognize the miracle maker, the miracle worker, what he means, what he does. Jesus, I pray right now for anybody who's seeking a miracle, that you would come and manifest yourself. You would manifest your authority and your glory. You would manifest who you are, the revelation of your nature. Father, bring justice. I just want you to think of someone or something a situation that needs a miracle. It could be someone who needs to be set free. A family member, a friend. Jesus sets free the captives. Father God, in the name of Jesus, would you break in supernaturally into the natural order and change the broken lines of order. Restore that which is broken. Bring restoration, Lord, to this church. Father, we ask for a miracle in this church for finance. In the name of Jesus, would you break in supernaturally into our finances? Help us to trust you. Help us to have that hope in you, Lord. Father, be glorified. May Jesus be revealed in all the miracles that everybody is thinking about now. That Jesus would have the preeminence. That Jesus would have the first place. Father God, we love you and we bless you. And we ask, Lord, for a testimony of Jesus to come out of these prayers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.